ear to hear that out loud. It's a mouthful. Maybe I should kind of truncate that a little bit, don't you think, Don? Especially after having to read that. Well, good evening, family. Is that normal? Is that normal, Don? Okay, let's try that again. Good evening, family. Wonderful. I'm so glad. This is a special opportunity for me to come back and to speak. Are you not able to hear me? You're telling me to use the podium. For those members at Christoval Church of Christ, they understand how difficult that is for me because I am a roamer. I walk around a lot, but we can make this work. So as I mentioned, this is certainly a special opportunity for me to come back here. I don't know how often you get to go back to your home church, your home congregation, that place that really raised you up and built you up in God's word. But if you have had that experience, I know that you understand what this would feel like for me, to come back and to see the many faces that are very familiar to me, to see the many faces that maybe even redirected me whenever I needed the redirecting, or guided me whenever I needed that guidance. And that is all much appreciated. And I would like to say that we know God, and I am founded on the grace and mercy that he provides because of those lessons and because of the ways that I was raised in this church and especially from our parents. So thank you for that and thank you for this opportunity. Excuse me if I do seem a little bit nervous this evening, but it's not really nerves. It's actually more PTSD because I'm sure if you've ever served on the communion table, as I look out here and see all of these aisles, I'm reminded of that gargantuan map that is in there, and we have to meet ahead of time. And I mean, seriously, how many churches have you been to where the communion service has a map specifically for it? That's traumatizing, and I remember that. But nonetheless, I think I can make it through. Even after 12 years in the military, I didn't ever go through such an intense briefing as that which happens at 10:15 every Sunday morning. At least you know you made an impression on me, right? So before we get started, I'd like you to just join me in a word of prayer. Father God, as we humbly bow before you, we welcome your presence. We recognize your presence, Father. And as we delve into your word this evening, as the children are delving into your word, as many people around the world are doing the same, I pray, Father, that you would not only be in our midst, but you would be in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that the words that you provide to us would be transforming in nature, that they would transcend this moment, that they would transcend our lives, Father, and that they would give us a glimpse of that eternal glory. That eternal glory that we all hope for. We thank you for the mercy that you give us. We thank you for the grace that you have provided through your Son. And we pray, Lord, that as we approach your throne today, as we learn more about you today, may this all be founded on these principles. May it all be founded on your word. Please be with us now as we go to you. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So this evening, our primary text is going to be in the book of Job, Job chapter 2. So feel free to turn there as we get started. Job chapter 2. Integrity first, service before self, and excellence in all we do. I don't think I can say that without standing at attention because it was drilled into my head. If you have spent any time in or around the Air Force, it is likely that you have heard these words. These are the Air Force core values. during basic training when the rest of Texas is still sound asleep in their beds. Airmen at basic training, well, they've already shaved, they've already gotten dressed, they've already cleaned their living quarters. You know, like in the military movies, they even have to get those hospital bed corners perfectly straight, right? It's pretty hard, actually, if you've never tried it. But they've already done all of these things, and they've eaten breakfast, all by about 0530. And it's about 0530 that all of these flights are in formation, and they are singing the Air Force song. I'll spare you that rendition, because I'm going to sing to you later. You see what I mean? They are also reciting the Airman's Creed. And finally, they are shouting that which I just spoke, the Air Force core values: integrity first, service before self, and excellence in all we do. It's these three values that are pounded into our heads morning after morning. And the first one, as I mentioned, is integrity. It seems as though the core value that comes first is that which is least understood. I once asked an officer, "What does integrity mean to you?" He gave a pretty standard answer. He responded by saying, "It means you do what is right even when no one else is looking." I would say this is a pretty sound definition. It's pretty sound, yet too simple. How can the Air Force, a government organization, have such a shallow perception of their own core value? That was kind of a joke, but never mind. Well, did you know that integrity is also a core value to Christianity as well? Did you know that so many of us also share in this shallow understanding of what integrity means? It's not just those dull Air Force troops that get it wrong, that can't see beyond the actions of integrity. In fact, it seems as a whole, we focus on actions rather than principles. We focus on actions rather than principles. And let's avoid doing that and focus on the scriptural principle of integrity. Let's begin by defining integrity, and then we'll go ahead and expand on that definition. It is true that someone with integrity will do what's right when no one is looking. But this is only an act of integrity. It is not integrity itself. In other words, it is the result of having integrity. You know, the problem with focusing too much on the act is that we wind up teaching actions instead of teaching the important principles associated with them. We focus on these actions and make them more important than what is in our heart. This is why Jesus reprimands the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11 for cleaning the outside of their cup. Focusing on principles of the heart allows actions to flow. So as I mentioned, today we will focus on this principle of integrity. So what is integrity? I'm sure you're sitting on the edge of your seat waiting for me to give you the actual definition. But simply stated, to have integrity is to be one. To be one. The root of the English word integrity is integer. So for all the mathematicians in the crowd, I'm sure you can already see a deeper meaning in this word integrity. In math, an integer is a whole number, of course, as opposed to a fraction. A quick Google search will actually tell you that integer comes from the Latin integer. I think I pronounced that right. I hope there's no Latin scholars in the crowd. And this simply means whole, perfection, uprightness. The Latin integritatum means soundness, wholeness, or complete entity. The idea to be one in Christ can take on a whole new meaning if we understand what this word integrity truly means. As Christians, to have integrity is to be one with Christ and one with the body of Christ. There is one particular character that stands out in all of Scripture as a man of integrity. You might guess that's who I had you turn over to. He stands out as a man that God even said has integrity. The root Hebrew word here, Tom, which has a similar meaning to those Latin words that we used of integrity, this means perfect or complete righteousness. It is used more with Job than any other person in all of Scripture. This word is used more with Job than anyone else. You can begin to understand why God calls him a man of integrity. This word, as I mentioned, of the Hebrew, is translated for our English word, integrity. So let's go ahead and begin reading. You've already had your Bibles open to Job chapter 2, and today we will see, well, Job will give us examples of two types of integrity: personal integrity and relational integrity. These make up our integrity in Christ. So Job chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "On another day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason.'" Let me draw your attention to verse 3. In verse 3, we read that Job is blameless, upright, that he fears God and shuns evil. It says that after all that has been done, Job still maintains his integrity. Literally speaking, Job is still that same person. Job remained one, the one person he was in the beginning, the one person that God described in the beginning of the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says something very similar to what we just read in the description. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It uses those same words to describe him later in chapter 1 as well. Despite all that happened to Job in chapter 1, he was still these things. He was still a man of integrity. You know, it's just one chapter though, right? So not that much could have possibly happened in one chapter. Let's take a look, because I think you'd be surprised as to how much can happen in one chapter. So let's take a look back in chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 13. "One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." But not that much can happen in one chapter, right? A whole lot happened to Job in that one chapter. And yet he was still that same person, because he was one. With all of the experiences in this room, I would imagine that there are only a few of you, only a few souls that have experienced such tragedy in such a short amount of time. I would be ignorant to think that that is not the case, because certainly life can be hard. And clearly this happened to Job. Yet he remained the same person. This is personal integrity. To be one person in all situations. In Job's case, to be blameless, upright, fear God, and shun evil. He was characterized by these attributes in blessing and in sorrow. He lived by these principles in abundance and in destruction. He was Job, the servant of God, in well-being and in tragedy. How many of us can say the same? I'm certainly not on any sort of high horse up here, so I'll admit, I am not always a man of integrity. Because sometimes when life gets hard, it gets hard to be that same person, doesn't it? To say, "I trust you with all of my heart, Lord, and where I see that you're leading me, I'm okay. I'll go there and I'll be okay. No matter what, I will go there," like Abraham went without a plan. To be that person in the good times and in the bad. I want to be that person. Job was that person. As I mentioned, this is not the only type of integrity we see in Scripture. Have you heard the joke of the two old men and a tandem bike? No? Okay. Here's how the joke goes. So there's these two old men riding a tandem bicycle up a steep hill. Get it? Okay, I'm just joking. That's not the whole joke. So they're riding this tandem bicycle. These two old men are riding this tandem bicycle, and they're going up this steep hill. And after much effort, they finally made it to the top of the hill. The front rider said, "Wow, that was a really tough ride." To which the second rider replied, "Sure was. And if I hadn't kept the brake on, then we might have started going backwards." As you might have guessed, this is quite the opposite of our other type of integrity, and that is relational integrity. So far, we have examined the words integer and integrity in relation to an individual. And unfortunately, Kurt isn't in here. He's teaching a class, isn't he? Because as a marriage and family therapist, it never stops with just the individual. And I was hoping to get a big, loud amen from Kurt, also being a marriage and family therapist. But that's okay. I'll get it from him later. Architecturally speaking, there is a term called structural integrity. For all of my engineers in the audience, are there any engineers in the audience? Oh, yeah. We've got one. I think I saw one, two. Oh, there we go. Our song leader. Awesome. Man, you're a talented person. singing songs and an engineer. Wow. So for all of my engineers in the audience, just give me a break on this definition, okay? Structural integrity is the ability of an item, either a structural component or a structure consisting of many components, to hold together under a load, including its own weight, without breaking or deforming excessively. That's okay. To all the engineers, all two of you, if that's not right, you can see me after church and just tell me to stick to the spiritual terms. I'll take it. Regardless, you get the idea, right? Instead of just one part maintaining its integrity, we can imagine several parts coming together with such unity that they create an integral structure. The body of Christ is one such relational structure. Jesus' final prayer in the Gospel of John is that all who believe will be one, just as he and the Father are one. This is true relational integrity. Relational integrity can be defined as a network of relationships that helps its individual components to maintain their shared identity. With the church, this means that the body of believers act in unity to maintain the image of Christ as individuals and as a community. If we continue reading in Job chapter 2, we will see that there is a bad example of relational integrity and a better example. So let's pick back up in verse 4. Job chapter 2, verse 4. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores, from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So here's Job's wife trying to do her best impersonation of the old man on the back of the tandem bike. If you have relationships like this, be wary. These are the types of relationships that amplify the doubts in your mind, that amplify the doubts that come from the world. These are the types of relationships that tell you something is okay in this circumstance. It'll be okay. Let's fudge the rule here or there. It is these relationships that will convince you that the lesser of two evils is better than shunning evil altogether. These relationships are the opposite of integrity. They cause churches to sway with the winds of society. They cause families to be chaotic instead of resilient. As I said, chapter 2 does give us a better example. So let's continue reading in verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. although this is the extent to which Job's friends did good, they began with good intentions. They began with compassion. Jews to this day practice this for those that are mourning. They sit with the grieving families for 7 days and seven nights, not allowed to speak to the grieving family unless they're spoken to. They are called to just be there with the family. If you know the story of Job, you know that his friends later spoke. And it wasn't all good. Even in their misguided, self-directed comments, his friends were still trying to help. They were trying to help Job's relationship with God. And this is a great lesson towards relational integrity. It is our human nature to try and correct others, isn't it? We think that the best way to help others maintain integrity is to tell them how they messed up or how messed up they are. Sure, there's a time to correct others. There is a time for correction and admonition according to Scripture. But more often than not, relational integrity isn't telling the other 2x4 how crooked they are. Instead, it is being a part of that structural integrity of the whole. It is standing firm ourselves in our own integrity, in God's integrity. More often than not, the best role is to maintain this integrity, bearing the weight together as a whole, as a body of Christ. And in doing so, we keep the structural integrity until that crooked 2x4 has time to straighten up and straighten out. This is how Job's friends began, by bearing a greater load and giving their friend this type of environment. On the other hand, like the first century Christians experienced, they did as Job's friends later did. They critiqued. They were condescending. They were presumptuous and judgmental. And it only served to weaken their relational integrity. God later put them in their place. He also put Job in his place. Because they all failed to recognize the most important principle to personal and relational integrity. They thought that being one meant being true to yourself. They thought that God was just like those other gods, to be fashioned by their own perceptions and ways. Just like the world suggests today. Be true to yourselves. Stop pretending to be someone you're not. Those words sound familiar? I promised you a song. As Elsa says in Frozen, "Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn and slam the door, because I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway." It's okay. I do, y'all can call me later to book birthday parties. I do children's parties. I can put on a nose. But there's an underlying message in all of society, isn't there? Don't worry about these other people. Be true to yourself. Be your own person. This is not true integrity. Individual integrity means that we are one not in and of ourselves, but it is that we are one in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." Similarly, relational integrity is not conforming to the world's standards of what a church is. I wish churches would just stop trying to act like they are a Fortune 500 company, don't you? The church should be promoting Christ, not themselves. Relational integrity is adequately defined in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." This is our identity as a church. We are the body of Christ. We are one in Christ, both individually and relationally. This is personal integrity. This is relational integrity. Are you a man or a woman of integrity? Are you one with Christ as he is one with the Father? Are you one with each other as Christ is one with us? Do you seek to portray integrity, or do you seek to have integrity? Wherever you are, whatever you have done, Christ calls you to be one with him. He calls you to die, to be buried, and raised to new life in him. If you would like to join us in the body of Christ this evening, now is the time. If you need help being a man or a woman of integrity, come forward as we stand and sing.